One of the many special features of General Conventions is the selection of a theme discourse and a theme text. And the text that we have for this year's convention is one that's very familiar to the Bible students. Part of it is strung out above the platform here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6:10. Our brother Burton Brown from Los Angeles will deliver the theme discourse. Brother Burton.
Thank you very much, Brother Robert. We do want to bring to you the love and greetings from your brethren in Los Angeles. They voted last Sunday to do that, and we don't want to fail to carry out this commission. Also, Sister Ruth and I are most pleased to be with you this year. We enjoy the fellowship, the spiritual refreshment, the encouragement from the brethren. And even as we all meet together, it's for the development and the building up of each of us in this precious and blessed most holy faith. One of the most famous of all prayers is that which was given during the Sermon on the Mount, and also when one of his disciples came unto him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And this prayer has been uttered by Christians all down through the centuries. Thy kingdom come. And how few really understand what the Lord was talking about when he prayed to his heavenly Father, Thy kingdom come. This, in a way, the subject of the kingdom, related back to the time when Israel had judges until the time of Samuel, and when Saul became the first king of Israel. They wanted to be under the dominion of kings, as were all the nations round about. And God granted them this desire, only to find out that these were not the satisfactory answer to their many problems. This arrangement of kings continued until the time of Zedekiah. And depending upon the disposition of the kings, they had both good times and bad. And finally, when the last king, Zedekiah, was deposed, Ezekiel said to him, in Ezekiel, the 21st chapter, the 25th verse, And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have had an end. Thus saith the Lord God, Remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. And we all realize who this one is that the kingdom would be given to. For Isaiah prophesied, For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, And he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Throughout the previous history of Israel, God, through the prophets, had promised this wonderful Messiah. This one who would deliver them from the yoke of bondage, their oppressors from Rome. And at the time of John the Baptist, remember, he was proclaiming this one that came. And he said in Luke, the 3rd chapter, and the 15th verse, of the people were all in expectation. And all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. And John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And although some were in expectation of him, there could have been no message that had been more unwelcome to those Jews who rejected his Messiahship and who eventually crucified him between two thieves. John, with his preaching, was telling the Jews, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we like the diglot rendering of this text, remember, where he says, the royal majesty of the heavens has approached. And I like that. Having followed Jesus for some time, he often saw the Master separate himself from them, perhaps go to a distance and kneel down in prayer. And there, kneeling, he knelt and prayed to the Heavenly Father. And as it was in the Luke account, the 11th chapter, came to pass, as he was praying, one of the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. This was some time after the Sermon on the Mount, and apparently they still hadn't gotten the connection from the prayer that the Lord had uttered at that time. Because they said at that time, or this disciple, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John taught his disciples. Well, we're not able to find any definite prayer that John taught his disciples, but certainly John didn't know about this kingdom that the Lord was telling about. But he didn't teach them to pray as John had taught his disciples, but he said unto them, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And so it is that this kingdom that the Lord was telling about, the kingdom of heaven, was something new to them. For as natural man, they had not ever thought of a heavenly kingdom. They knew that God dwelled in the heavens. But for a heavenly kingdom, to come to earth. This was most unnatural and perhaps unheard of. Although perhaps it wasn't unexpected, for during the Lord's ministry of his 3.5 years, they had often heard him tell of these parables of the kingdom of heaven. Yes, he spoke to them many times about that. And the Pharisees also had heard him speak of this kingdom. In Luke, the 17th chapter, and the 20th verse, he says, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. It was going to be an invisible kingdom. And neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is among you. And again, the diaglot renders that, God's royal majesty is among you. The Pharisees had heard him speak this, neither shall they say, lo here, lo there. This is perhaps because they thought that the Messiah may be held secret someplace, some private place known only to the rulers. Sometimes they even did that. And if you read the account of Joash, who was hid, Joash was one of the kings of Israel, he was hidden from the people by the priest. You can read this account in 2 Chronicles 23. But why was it called a kingdom? Thy kingdom come. A heavenly kingdom? It was called a kingdom because it had laws. It was the laws of God. And it had subjects, those who would be under the administration of the kingdom. And so it is that there would be those who would be its sovereign, king, and kings of earth. It's called a kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, because God had so designed that kingdom of grace here on earth. It should resemble the glory that was above. And hence, the Lord taught his disciples and us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy glory come on earth, even as it is in heaven. And concerning this kingdom, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Has this righteousness and peace and joy come to pass in this world of ours? All we need to do is look at the newspapers, find that it has not yet come. Rather, we see the truth in the Lord's words where he said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. And in this, we see the falling of the house coming to pass day by day. The greed, the corruption, the callousness of man toward his fellows, it's certainly not that kingdom for which we pray. But some might ask, if we expect our prayers, and especially the Lord's prayer, to be answered, Why all the delay? What is the Lord waiting for? Particularly when the Master himself said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And with the present conditions as they are, we come to the conclusion that man in his present selfish, greedy condition cannot by himself gain that for which he so much desires. No matter how hard he tries, it seems that there are some that are always there to disrupt the best laid plan. And believing that it's only through divine intervention that man will gain peace on earth, that for which he seeks, we must now look forward to the kingdom. Look forward to the time when mankind will call upon the name of the Lord for grace to help in every time of need. For it is then that he will take away their stony hearts and give them hearts of flesh. And to believe this, and to believe in the promises of God as it relates to the kingdom, this is what gives us the peace of God, the peace of mind, which passeth all understanding. It's that peace that the world cannot give, and the world can't take it away. But believing what history has recorded, that's not too difficult for us to believe. All we have to do is read it in the books, read it in our histories. However, to believe something that has been prophesied, those things which have been promised, such as "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth," hard to believe, isn't it? Too good to be true. But we believe it because we have faith in the Word of God. And so it is that if we have faith and can believe in these promises and prophecies, we can have our faith strengthened as we look back to see how prophecy has been fulfilled. And if we see how it's been fulfilled, we can rely on the future. And so if you turn to Luke, the 21st chapter, you find a prophecy that was written more than 2,000 years ago. And it's regarding the destruction of Jerusalem. And this is following the account of the events which lead up to the culmination of this present order. And it's in these texts that we read past history, and we also read that which is to come. The events for which we all pray when we say, "Thy kingdom come." In this 21st chapter of Luke, beginning the 20th verse, we read, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." We realize that this is talking about the desolation that would occur at the end of the Lord's ministry, when they were scattered abroad in the earth. "Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are into the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people." Here he's talking about the people of Jerusalem, Israel, ready to be scattered abroad in the land. And we see how these prophecies have been fulfilled. We can rely on this past account of the dispersion. Prophecy then, but it's history now. And then we find that after 2,000 years of statelessness, dispersion into all the world, in May of 1948, the Jewish National Council proclaimed the Jewish state of Israel. And realizing that these events did occur as prophesied should strengthen our faith to believe in the future events which are yet to come, those things which were foretold even way back then. And reading on in the 25th verse, and he says, there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Do we see that occurring today? We certainly do. On the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. And we as Bible students know what that perplexity is. In the Greek, it means no way out. And certainly, the world finds no way out with our dilemma, whether it be on a national basis or an international, worldwide, there just seems to be no way out. But then he goes on to say, and when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your deliverance draweth nigh. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Our deliverance draws nigh, and we're so near to that time. But he said, he spake unto them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. And when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. And we have seen the fig tree, and we have seen all the trees put forth their leaves. Yes. How many trees are there in the continent of Africa? Well, nationwide, I don't know. There seems to be new ones cropping up all the time. But they're all putting forth leaves. But particularly, he says, behold the fig tree. And we have seen what has occurred to the fig tree. It has sprouted. It has bloomed. Yes, it's putting forth its leaves. But then the next text. So likewise, when ye see all these things come to pass, ye know that the kingdom is nigh at hand. Yes, thy kingdom come. It's soon to be here. It's nigh at hand. So likewise, he says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Remember what the Lord said? The words that I speak are not my words, but they're the words of my Father which has sent me. Yes, the Father's words are true and faithful. The kingdom is nigh at hand. And we've read some of the signs of the nearness of the kingdom. There are many more. the population explosion. Some say that it's greater than the hydrogen or the atomic bomb. By the year 2000, the Earth's population is again going to double. In many places they can't feed enough, even now. What are they going to do with more mouths to feed? Then they say peace and safety. Look at all the peace parleys we've had. On the earth, distress of nations, but there's no way out. The question we may ask ourselves then, how long, O Lord, how long? And when? When is this kingdom going to come? We need it so. But this same question was asked even by the disciples way back there in the days of our Lord. And we can only give the answer that our Lord gave to them when he said, "But of the day and the hour knoweth no man. No, not the angel of heaven, but my Father only." And so it is that the Lord tells us, "In your patience possess ye your souls." The Apostle Paul, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told of the time when the Lord would return and set up his kingdom. And in his first epistle to the Thessalonians, beginning the 5th chapter, he's telling us about the establishment of the kingdom. When he says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light. Ye are children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." Yes, children of the day. Children of the kingdom. What a wonderful thought that is. And then, addressing the disciples, a little few verses on, but he says, "Let us," in the 8th verse, "who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, he's not appointed us unto wrath, to anger, indignation, vengeance. We're not to enter into the world's activities and politics. We're not appointed unto that. But we're appointed unto peace. Peacemakers. Yes, blessed are they. And continuing along this same thought, the Apostle Peter, in his second epistle, the 3rd chapter, the 10th verse, says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Yes, this day of the Lord will come as a thief. And all the works that are therein are going to be burned up. Well, this isn't as bad as many of our nominal friends seem to think. And I like the thought that's shown in the Diaglot. on this being burned up. If you look that up, it says, thoroughly perceived. All the works that are herein shall be thoroughly perceived. They'll be made manifest. And isn't that the way it is today? The things we hear in Washington, London, Moscow, wherever it is, we hear about it. It's thoroughly perceived and made manifest. And this is one of the reasons why there's so much distress of nations among the people themselves. They stand up clamoring for their rights because the works that are therein are being made manifest. Yes, brethren, we see all these signs. The kingdom is nigh at hand, but perhaps the more important question for us to answer today is, how near are we individually to the kingdom? How near are we? Oh, not chronologically. No man knows the day or the hour. But how near are we in our attitude, in our appreciation of our desire to know something concerning the divine will for us? And in this regard, the Lord gave us a lesson in his reply to a scribe who evidently had a true desire to know something concerning the divine will. And he asked a question which was often asked among the Jews, even from the day of Moses. That question was, which is the greatest commandment? And this was asked of our Lord also. And in Mark, the 12th chapter, and the 28th verse, Jesus answered him and said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second is like it, namely, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe apparently had the proper heart attitude. And he said, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. Because there is only one God, and there is none other but He." And so it was that the Lord saw the heart condition of this scribe. And remember what he said to him. And when Jesus saw that, he answered with understanding. I like that word, understanding. He said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Yes, this scribe was closer to the kingdom than what he realized. He realized that he was to love his neighbor as himself. And he realized that to do this was designed of primary importance and second only to the loving of God himself. Yes, he answered with understanding. And so it is that the Apostle John tells us in 1 John, the 4th chapter, in the 20th verse, "If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" It's well to keep this test in mind, this test of love, one for our brethren. It stands related to all other things in the universe. this love for God, possibly more difficult to measure than the love for man. But if we can't love those whom we do see, how can we love God whom we do not see? And in this matter of love one for another, as with the scribe, can it be said of us, "Thou art not far from the kingdom"? The Lord then presented this same teaching in a way from another standpoint. He showed to the disciples that they couldn't measure divine approval by earthly lines, but to remember that the Lord looks on the heart. And he showed how many who are esteemed highly by men, by earthly standards, are really an abomination in God's sight. And he related this account regarding the poor widow and her mite. And this is also in the 12th chapter of Mark, beginning the 41st verse. As Jesus sat over against the treasury along with his disciples, there were those who of the people who cast money into the treasury, and those that were rich, oh, they cast in much. How great they were. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury." Why? For all that they did was to cast in of their abundance. But she cast in of her want all her living, all that she had. She gave to the Lord. Yes, it shows thorough dedication, consecration. Can it be said of her that she was near to the kingdom? A good lesson for us. There are many blessings that come to us through the knowledge of the prophecies relating to the time of trouble and to the coming kingdom. And chronologically, of course, we are much nearer to the kingdom than when the Lord spoke to this tribe, this scribe, over 2,000 years ago. For us, it's only been perhaps a few short years. Yes, some have only heard a year or so ago. Others have heard 50, 60, 70 years ago. But we have to do well to take heed to the nearness of the kingdom, being diligent to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need us not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why? Well, it's been said that we are all very near to the kingdom, really only one heartbeat away. And in this world of ours, life, of course, has become very complex. We all have so much to do. Seemingly, there's so little time to do it. And even with all the labor-saving devices, we have very little time to even perhaps take time to be holy. Seemingly, we have little time for that, but this should be our first aim, to glorify our Heavenly Father, showing forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. Not only we, but all mankind realize that the world has so little to offer in way of security, peace of mind, and glancing through a paper, it's difficult to find any good news whatsoever. And we look to God and thank Him for the knowledge of the coming kingdom. And the truth of this is what partly drew us to the truth. God's love was manifest for all mankind. He loving the world, giving His only begotten Son for them. And what a joy in the hearts, minds. We had all kinds of zeal at that time. And then all of a sudden we find out that we do have to work, perhaps, and the cares of this life may enter in. The deceitfulness of riches and other things choking out. These other things that enter in, making the Word of God perhaps unfruitful. And do we have any of these cares of our own? Do we have these things that maybe choke out some of our activities insofar as attending meetings concerned? Do we get too tired at night to go to a meeting? Put it off? Well, maybe we'll go next time. Maybe we don't have something else to do. Yes, we should stop and ask ourselves each day. Ask ourselves, is this worldly life really that for which we seek? No. Remember what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, the 8th chapter. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. But ye are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And what a important thing that is for us in our lives. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in us. And in this present time, referring to the time in which we live, the prophet Malachi asked us a question, really to the nation of Israel, but we can apply it to ourselves. When he said in the 3rd chapter, who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Yes, who may abide? Who shall stand when he appears? Those words are written not to the world, but to those who are in the world, those who are not of the world. And in these texts, the Heavenly Father describing the events which occur at the time of the second presence, this time when our Lord returns, because He mentions that I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly or unexpectedly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Coming suddenly or unexpectedly, some will not be ready. And as a refiner and a purifier of precious metals, he permits these fiery trials to test our faith and our patience. And these, of course, are for a purpose. And he says that they may offer sacrifices of praise unto our God. We do know, however, that he who tries and refines is the master. This one who also was tried and refined proving his faithfulness to our Heavenly Father. But he will not permit us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear. As the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 12th verse, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation or the trial also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Yes, he will provide the way. He will direct the issue, that you may be able to escape. If we knew in advance of every trial to come, we might be prepared to meet it. But God thoroughly tests and tries those who are being prepared and fitted for a place in his kingdom. And he desires to refine and to purge out the dross, the selfishness, the personal ambition. Do any of us have personal ambition to set ourselves up? If we do, we're going to have trials. Yes, these things will be purged out as if by fire. And at this particular time, it's a trial of our faith. As the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter, the first chapter and beginning the 5th verse, he says, "Of those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice." Can we rejoice in our trials? It's difficult, but there may be blessings in disguise. "But it's wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials or temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." The trial of your faith. Again, I like to go to the diaglot. And that word trial, you find, means proof. These trials are a proof of your faith. How are we going to accept them to be prepared for a place in the kingdom? Yes, if we are properly prepared, then we'll receive that crown of life that fadeth not away. And then when these faithful ones together enter into the marriage of the Lamb, they will receive a new name that no man knoweth, saveth he that receives it. And these will be kings and priests. They will sit with him on his throne, even as our Lord has overcome and sat down with his Father in his throne. But this kingdom is not only for the believers, and this is a wonderful thing too, but it's for all the families of the earth. For it will be from sea to sea, and from the river even unto the ends of the earth. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And this is why Paul tells us in Romans, the whole creation groans and travails, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And as mankind learns the ways of God, they will also learn that the kingdom of God is the kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of peace, and a kingdom of joy. Righteousness, because justice will be laid to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. You'll be a kingdom of peace because it will be ruled by the Prince of Peace. Because over 2,000 years ago, there was born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And when at that time the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This is true Social Security. We all expect Social Security sooner or later. But the true Social Security is when, as Haggai says, the desire of all nations shall come. Then, through this knowledge of peace, the kingdom will truly be one of joy. Joy to the world, for the Lord has come. Glory to God in the highest. And together he will sing with all the holy angels with him. And during this time, of course, there will be no more sorrow, no more sighing, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And though weeping has endured for earth's long, weary night, joy cometh in the morning. But a glorious prospect, a kingdom of true knowledge and peace and joy, administered by those faithful ones, those who are promised to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years, to bless all the families of the earth. And for this time we earnestly pray, Lord, thy kingdom come.
Thank you, Brother Brown, for that wonderful talk. Thy kingdom come. Brother Brown will close this session with prayer.
Once again, our eternal and gracious, all-wise Heavenly Father, we do humbly and gratefully thank Thee for Thy love and Thy mercy toward us and the giving of Thine only begotten Son as our Redeemer, and that through Him Thy kingdom will soon be established. We thank Thee for the privilege that we have of coming unto Thee and laying down our lives in consecration, that we may also share in the glories of that kingdom, that we may also assist, if found faithful, in the lifting up the world of mankind to walk up this highway of holiness. We thank Thee also for the blessings that we have, one with the other, fellowship with our brethren. We pray that we may assist each to be faithful in the carrying out of their covenant of sacrifice, that when we come to the end of our course, we will hear that, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy rest." And now we ask that thou continue to bless the further session of this convention, and bless the noonday meal that is prepared for us. Guide and direct us in all things, and forgive us wherein we have said or done anything amiss. And once again we do pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And these favors and blessings we ask in our Savior's precious name. Amen.